Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
My name is Kirsten, and I'm one of the pastors here at Living Waters, and I wish you a happy Easter. The greeting that Jesus followers have given one another for centuries on this most important day is to say, "He is risen." And so we declare that today Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. You know, when I was a kid, the books that shaped me the most were fiction, stories, especially a particular kind of story. I loved these stories because they were full of hope, and they whetted my appetite and made me long for what was good. And I reread these types of stories over and over again. The defining feature of these stories, the real golden nugget, was that each of these had what Tolkien describes as a eucatastrophe or a good catastrophe. In these stories, there are moments of great darkness where everything has gone terribly wrong, and the characters in the story are plunged into despair and fear. Everything is beyond hope and is lost. It seems certain that evil and darkness have won. The Death Star is within range, and the rebel base is about to be destroyed. Aslan dies. The White Witch is triumphant, and there is no Aslan to stop her from ruling and reigning with tyranny over Narnia. But in these stories, just when it seems that all hope is lost, there is a turn, a catastrophic turn of events, a lift. And in that turning, a great evil and darkness is vanquished, and the world is redeemed. As the Death Star prepares to fire, Luke miraculously makes an impossible shot, and the Death Star is destroyed. As the girls, Lucy and Susan, weep over the death of Aslan, there is a crack, and they turn to find the stone table that Aslan's body was lying on, split in half, and Aslan is gone. And then they hear his voice behind them, rich and full and alive. These stories unmask our longings. They remind us that we are longing for the triumph of a deep and completely lovable good in the face of real, tangible, and terrifying evil. We are longing in the end to be the opposite of disillusioned. We are longing to be surprised by the victory of goodness and joy. We are longing for the exposure of the demons disguised as angels of light, and for them to be flung down from their places of power. We are longing for the world to be, at long last, made right again, in the truest and fullest sense of the word. And since we live in one of the most disillusioned and jaded cultures that has ever been, I think we are longing for these stories more than ever before, even if we are afraid to admit it. We would, just for once, like to find a leader that we could support completely, a company that was completely ethical, a cause that we could really put our hope in. I believe that these stories are compelling for us, that they lift us, and that a part of us dares to believe them because they reflect the true good catastrophe, the central turning point in history when death was conquered. Jesus' physical, literal, historically documented resurrection from the dead. My friends, your inner cynic does not actually know better. The fairy tales are true. Jesus has risen. He has triumphed over death. and neither death nor evil will have the last word. We have found our rescuer, or he has found us. Christ has risen, just as he said. This is how Luke, one of Jesus' four biographers, tells it. This is Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. The location of this story is around Jerusalem, the same place where Jesus was crucified. Nothing actually looks that different than 2 days ago. In fact, the crosses would likely still be up at the place where Jesus died. Luke tells us that it is the first day of the week, Sunday morning. We would think of Sunday in our culture as a day off, but for them, Sunday morning was the beginning of a week's work, the day after the Sabbath day off, when people dusted themselves off and got busy with the day-to-day business of living. And that is just what the women in our story are doing. The day of rest is over, and now the heartbroken followers of Jesus must find their way forward after the death of their friend and all their hopes. Anyone who has walked through the death of a loved one knows how much practical work must be done. Very early in the morning, these women are on their way to the tomb to properly prepare Jesus' body for burial. There is no question in their mind about whether he is dead. They know he is and are carrying spices in order to finish the hurried burial of 2 nights before. Let the men sit in their grief. The women know that some practical things need to be done. And now for the turn. When the women get to the tomb, they discover that the stone has been rolled away and that the body of Jesus is gone. And suddenly, two men, or angels, as we would assume they are, appear next to them in clothes that Luke tells us gleam like lightning. Have you ever tried to look at lightning? The women bow so that their faces are to the ground, terrified as people always are when confronted with angels. "Why," the angels ask, "do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners to be crucified and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. We are told that the women go back and tell the 11 disciples, that's the 12 minus Judas who had betrayed Jesus. and they tell these 11 disciples what they had seen. But what they say makes no sense, because in spite of what Jesus himself had told them, no one had anticipated this. They dismiss their words as nonsense, all except one, Peter. Peter listens, and he doesn't walk, but runs to the tomb. The disciple who in the early hours of Friday morning had denied three times that he even knew his Lord and friend Jesus has to see what the women have described for himself. He bends over and looks at the linen strips, no longer wrapped around a dead body, but by themselves in an empty tomb. And he wonders. And perhaps that wonder cuts through the despair of his own failure and grief. And perhaps what begins to stir in him is hope. Let me point out a few things about this story. First, these witnesses to the resurrection are not the best, a group of women and a disciple who had failed. Women were not seen as reliable witnesses, not in a court of law. Perhaps this was partly why most of the disciples dismissed their chaotic story as nonsense. They were, after all, only women. But to God, they were not only women. If we think about Jesus' attentiveness throughout the Gospels to see the marginalized, how fitting it is that the first witnesses, the one that the angels who looked like lightning appeared to, were women, coming very early in the morning to tend to the body of Jesus. I'd suggest that God did this on purpose. It's just so like him. His birth was announced to shepherds, smelly outcasts in the fields, and his resurrection is declared to women. The marginalized and the messed up, that about sums it up. I'd say that Luke wants us to know that the resurrection of Jesus was for them because he wants us to know that it is for us. This is not just news for the great or the put together. It's for everyone. It's for you. Second, notice the timing of the resurrection. It is not a special day. Not the Sabbath, not a festival day. It's an ordinary day, a work day. The only thing that marks this day as special is the grief of Jesus' followers. Luke shows us the news of the resurrection entering a moment that is marked not by its uniqueness or joy, but by its ordinariness and its sorrow. And I think that also this is intentional. Because there is nothing about this moment that Jesus' disciples made happen. None of them were expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. Jewish teachers would talk about the resurrection, but it was always assumed to be something that happened at the end of time. Even though Jesus himself told them it would happen, it was too far outside the realm of possibility for them to expect it. No one did. For them, Jesus' death was the end. The dream of Jesus as the Messiah had died. Until they stand before the empty tomb, until the angels tell them that Jesus has risen. What do I mean when I say that resurrection entered into the lives of the marginalized and the messed up, that it entered into their grief and the ordinariness of their lives? I mean that when Jesus rose from the dead, it revealed to the world that he had conquered death. Ever since people had rebelled against God, and sin and death had ruled over them and separated them from God, but now it no longer would have the last word. Jesus, in suffering and submitting himself to God to the point of death, broke its power over all of humanity. In the words of the Jewish prophet Isaiah, Jesus has swallowed up death forever and has removed his people's disgrace from the earth. In the resurrection of Jesus, a mighty reversal has begun. Yes, people still die. But for all who would believe in him and call on his name, death here on earth is not the end. Resurrection life awaits. And yes, people still sin. But for all who would believe in him and call on his name, he is waiting to forgive us when we come to him. And nothing can separate us from the love of God. He has removed our disgrace from the earth. The resurrection is that moment when the ordinary is transformed, where grief becomes joy, and where even the most broken and powerless are granted the invitation to become the son or daughter of the King. Jesus has been raised to life. He has done all the heavy lifting for us, and we are simply invited to receive, to place our hope and our lives into the hands of the one who has given everything to set us free. We Christians are fundamentally people of hope because of the resurrection. We suffer and we struggle. But in the end, we know that we are carried by one far greater and more powerful than ourselves. We know that the redemption of the world is not in our hands, but in his. And we know that in the end, despite what we may see in the world, that he wins. He has surprised us with the victory of goodness and joy. He has flung evil down from its places of power. And the life of his resurrection continues to spread out into the lives and communities of people, making things right in the truest and fullest sense of the word. I started today by talking about the kind of stories where evil and darkness do not have the final say. Because Jesus has risen from the dead, we are each of us invited to participate in a story where good conquers evil and where life wins over death. And so today, I extend that invitation to you. Jesus' physical resurrection is for you. It is for your everyday. It is for your grieving, for your struggle, for your pain, for your mess. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done. Jesus extends his resurrection life to you. He has risen. He has risen from the dead. Let me pray for you on this joyful resurrection day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your resurrection. We rejoice that in the end, it is not up to you to make things right. You have done that, and we place ourselves in your hands. We praise you for your victory, and we invite you to lead us more fully into your resurrection life. Lord, we invite you to come close to us today. We invite you to breathe the hope that you won for us into our hearts, wherever we are, whatever we are carrying. Nothing is too great for you. We come to you. We bring our lives to you, Lord Jesus. And we invite you to lead us more fully into the gift of resurrection life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We love you. Thank you for giving everything that we might have the abundant life. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you today in your holy and precious name. Amen. I hope you have a wonderful Easter.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.